Thank you, Mark. Good job. A lot of good singing this morning. It's good to look out and see a full house this morning. So thankful that you're here today, and especially those that are visiting with us. We're glad that you've come to be with us. We're going to be looking at 1 Corinthians 15. This passage was read to us just a few moments ago in verses 1 through 4. You might expect me to say something about, if I'm going to mention animals, something about rabbits this morning. But I choose the possum. Not because when you think they're dead, they're really alive. Also, you know why the chicken crossed the road? To prove to the possum it could be done, right? About the only time we see them is out on the road. They've already met their maker. They say the possum is a smart animal, believe it or not. If he sees a hole in one set of tracks, he won't go in. If he sees two sets of tracks, he goes on in. We can go to the grave seeing two sets of tracks. He went in, he came out. And so it is the resurrection that gives us a living hope, an abiding hope. I was talking to one of our members about that this week, and the comment they made was there's something that took place back then. Say what you will, but something took place back then that has not stopped yet, 2,000 years ago. It has changed the world. As believers, we believe it was the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It's a powerful story. It's one that gets our attention from the beginning. And this is a good place to find our text in 1 Corinthians 15, verses 1 through 4. Paul here talks to the church at Corinth. If you're familiar with the book of Acts, you know that he visited Corinth in Acts 18. It is said in New Testament times that the city of Corinth had a population of almost 500,000 people. Some important things about Corinth was that it was a very, very crucial trade center. People passed through there all the time. They had games held there that were second only to the Olympics. It was certainly a heathen city and known for its immorality. As has been noted on several occasions, when they saw an actor on stage and he played the part of an immoral person, they would say he's playing the part of a Corinthian. And it was into this type of city that Paul marched with the gospel of Christ. And when you begin the letter of 1 Corinthians, he says, to the church of God in Corinth. There were even people there of all places that would come to Christ. He had just got through with Athens, philosophical city, a city known for its learning, its education. And he preached there the gospel. Then he goes to this major city of Corinth, known for the things that we're talking about, and there he preached the same thing, the gospel. Wherever he went, whether it was a small town, a village, or one of the great cities of New Testament times, he knew but one message. And it's because all people need that message. And so here he says that I made known to you the gospel. Most of the time we've heard the word gospel defined as good news. And why did they need good news in Corinth and in other places? Because of sin. Because of what sin does. The Bible tells us that sin separates us from God. Isaiah 59 verses 1 and 2. The Bible tells us about God's hand not being so short that he cannot save, but your sins, your iniquities have come between you and your God. And it's always been God's desire to reconcile us, to change that situation, to break down that separation and make us one with him. And he does that through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. The Bible says all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The Bible says the wages of sin is death. That's not physical death, but spiritual death. Separation from God. My sins do that. Your sins do that. We should never underestimate the power of the evil one, or the damage that is done in our life by iniquity and sin. We should always be willing to look in the mirror and say, I'm a sinner, I need the grace of God in my life. And only when we humble ourselves to that extent can we appreciate the joy that comes from the salvation of the Lord. I've made known to you the gospel, Paul said. So he comes into Corinth and he preaches Christ. He preaches the good news. If there's anybody on the face of the earth that needed it, it was those Corinthians. You go back to 1 Corinthians in the 6th chapter, and it's got a list of their sins. And he says, such were some of you, but you have been washed, you have been sanctified, you've been made holy by the blood of Jesus Christ. They were saved by the gospel. I think Paul, on one occasion, he used his own life as an example when he said, you know, if I can be saved, I'm the chiefest of sinners. If I can be saved, anybody can be saved. It's a testimony to the mercy and to the grace of God that that's true. There's a great deal of power in the gospel of Christ. There's power in his death. There's power in his life. There's power in his blood. There's power in the resurrection. And this is what gives hope. I cannot think of anything else in all the world that gives hope like the resurrection. That's what makes Christianity different. That's what makes the leader of Christianity different, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. The resurrection. What do you think about the resurrection? Just the resurrection of the dead. You know, 1 Corinthians 15, the whole chapter is about that. Evidently, they were having some problems by people who were coming in and teaching there is no resurrection. And so he goes to a great deal of trouble and space to explain to them the resurrection. And he says, if there is no resurrection of dead bodies, then even Jesus was not raised. And if Jesus was not raised, then everything that we believe, everything that we hope for is in vain. And you're still in your sins. You're still lost. So not only did Jesus have to die in order for you to be saved, but he had to be raised from the dead. One of the most remarkable things to me, and a great testimony about the resurrection of Christ and the truthfulness of it, is the fact that he predicted it. I want you to think about that for a moment. And the ministry of Jesus in his life, as he talked to his disciples, he would often say, I'm going up to Jerusalem. This is what they're going to do to me. I'm going to die. He not only said he was going to be raised from the dead, he said on the third day. He pinpointed the time, on the third day, I will be raised from the dead. Name me one other religious leader in all the world that's ever done that. Name me just one that said, I will be raised from the dead, and then it happened. You know why they don't do that? Because, of course, if they're not raised from the dead as they predicted, then their whole movement is dead. So Jesus put everything that he taught, his whole life, our salvation, his death on the cross, his identity as a son of God, he put it all on this one prediction. I will be raised from the dead. Now what if it hadn't have happened? Christianity would have died on the spot. The only thing that would give it life and give meaning to his truthfulness, his life, was if he did come forth from the grave. Not just any day, on the first day of the week, on the third day, you will see me alive. To me, that's a marvelous thing and a great testimony about Jesus Christ. And then, of course, there's the empty tomb. Where's the body? Now, unbelievers, you know, they will say that the body was stolen, or they will say that those who went to the tomb went to the wrong tomb. Well, of course, first of all, if they went to the wrong tomb and they proclaimed a resurrection, all the enemies had to do was go to the right tomb and say, well, here's the body, he's still dead. It is beyond comprehension that these disciples, these women, these men, could come against the Roman guard, break the Roman seal, roll away the stone, and take the body of Jesus Christ. Does not the record tell us that these men were deeply afraid? Was it not Judas who betrayed him? Was it not Peter who denied him? And when they arrested him, did they not all scatter? It was only after the resurrection that they got courage. They did not take the body. I guess if you was to talk about it in literal terms, the grave actually wasn't empty, because in the grave was the grave clothes. And what's odd about that, and the way John describes it in his gospel and the technical terms that he uses, the grave clothes were there, but they weren't disarrayed. You understand that? Laying there with the grave clothes like a cocoon, still wrapped up, but the body was missing from inside. That's what the Bible says about the grave clothes. Can you imagine someone coming in to steal the body and then taking the time to wrap up very neatly in an orderly way the grave clothes? Jesus was gone. The body raised from the dead by the power of God. Another thing that stands, I think, as great evidence of the resurrection is how all of a sudden these cowardly men became fearless. Every single one of them died for the resurrection. Again, it is beyond comprehension that these men would steal the body and know for a fact that Jesus was not raised from the dead, and then go all over the world with tremendous sacrifice and expense and eventually give their lives for what they knew to be a lie. I don't believe that. Jesus was raised from the dead, and that's our hope. They were fearless. You think about this. Peter, who denied him before the resurrection, shows up not in Rome, not in Ephesus, not in Corinth. He shows up in Jerusalem, the place they had him crucified, and preaches the gospel of Jesus Christ, putting his life on the line. It's remarkable. And it's true. Our Lord and Savior, He is Lord of all. He has been raised from the dead. You know, you say, well, that's a testimony of his friends. It is, yeah. It's a testimony of his friends. How about Saul of Tarsus? You know, if you interview my family, if you interview my closest friends, they might say, I hope they would say, he's a pretty good guy. But talk to my enemies. You might get a different story. Saul of Tarsus was a great enemy of the church. He was an enemy of Christ. He persecuted to the fullest extent men, women, and children, voting for their death and putting them in prison if they believed in Jesus Christ. And yet in the end, his testimony was, he has been raised from the dead. And I will go everywhere and I'll tell everybody that I run into that he's been raised from the dead and that he is the true Savior of the world. I'll give my life for him. And he did. Put in prison twice and finally beheaded for the Lord. Seems to me that's pretty powerful evidence of the resurrection. Talk about witnesses. Did you know right here in 1 Corinthians in the 15th chapter, it says he appeared to over 500 at once? That's a lot of witnesses. He made different appearances to his disciples, but on this one occasion, somewhere, sometime, to over 500 at once. Can you imagine that in a court of law? You know, in a court of law, you have two or three witnesses come up. They make a testimony. Can you imagine having a line of 500 witnesses? So suppose you have 500 witnesses and each of them testify, including cross-examination, just 10 minutes. That's over 80 hours of testimony. You see what the Bible has done? It's not just giving us evidence, but as it does on many things in many places, it gives us an overabundance of evidence that Jesus has been raised from the dead. 500 in court. Yes, I saw him. He has been raised from the dead. The testimony is simply overwhelming. Paul said, I preach the gospel to you. I preach good news to you. Jesus has been raised from the dead. That's the joy in the heart of the Christian. That's what will take one who is an enemy of Christ and put him on the right side and cause him also to preach to others. It is this very hope that we have that causes us, even in the darkest moment, as we stand beside the grave of a loved one, to know it's not over. Where are you going anyway? As we march through life and we concern ourselves with all the trivial things of life, all the material things of life, where are you going? We're all going to end up in the same place. What we have put in our heart and what we have believed, where we take our stand, that's what makes the difference. And it will make the difference even then at the graveside, you see, in believing in Jesus Christ. Notice that he says, I preach the gospel to you. I don't know. And you know, it seems like we go through phases in what we call the Christian realm. We go through phases where preaching or the word preaching is not too popular. And we even shy away from it and we choose to use different words like sharing. I'm not against that word. That's okay. Our teaching. I'm not against that word. That's okay. But Paul said, I preached the gospel to you. We need to be busy preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. That is the salvation of our world today. To know him and to know the resurrection, which I preached to you. Notice what he says, which also you received. So in Acts in the 18th chapter, when he brought the gospel to them, he preached it, but it was up to them to receive it. So we can receive the gospel or we can reject the gospel. How does the Bible say the Corinthians received the gospel? You go over to Acts 18th chapter, verses 8 through 10, and you will see that many of the Corinthians believed and were being baptized into Christ. That's how they received the gospel. My friend, today I ask you the question, do you believe in Jesus Christ? Do you believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead? If you do, have you received him? Have you been baptized into Christ for the remission of your sins? This is what they did at Corinth. This is what I would plead with anybody to do. To do as they have done. You can never go wrong by following a biblical example. Notice the Bible says they took their stand in the gospel. Where do you take your stand today? All the theories and all the philosophies and all the teaching that is out there, where do you take your stand? The Bible says they took their stand in the gospel. Did you know out of all the places that Paul visited, I guess Corinth is number two on the list as far as how long he stayed. Stayed a little longer in Ephesus, but he stayed in Corinth a year and a half. What was he doing there for a year and a half? He was teaching the Word of God. Why? So they could take their stand. We have to be taught what the Word of God teaches. We have to take our stand in the gospel. There are some people who said, well, it depends on experiences. There are some people who depend upon emotionalism. There are some people who depend upon traditions. I'm telling you that the only place you can really take your stand is in the gospel of Jesus Christ and what is revealed in the Word of God. Not only are there many evidences of the fact that Jesus Christ was raised from the dead, but there's an abundance of evidence that this is the Word of God. And you can take your stand on the Word of God. When you take your stand on faith, it comes from the Word of God. It's not a leap in the dark. It is a stand on something that is absolutely more solid than anything else in all the world. The Word of God. And so they took their stand on that. And what does the Bible say happened to them when they received the gospel? The Bible says they were saved. Notice what it says. Notice what the Bible says. They were saved. If you hold fast to that which you have believed, otherwise, you believed in vain. How important is the little word if? If you hold fast that which you have believed. Salvation and the reception of it is conditional. You can hear it preached 1,000 times and never receive it. It's up to you to receive it. It's conditional. Salvation is conditional. Will you obey him? Will you believe in him? Will you confess him? Will you be baptized into Christ? That's up to you. But also perseverance in the gospel. It's conditional. There are many people who hear it, they get in it, and then leave it. He says, if you hold fast, you're saved. Are we holding fast in perseverance to the gospel of Christ? Did he not say in the text it could all be in vain? How could it be in vain if they were saved to one degree or the other, even if they fell away? Well, it wouldn't be in vain. Even if they were saved at the very minimum reward in heaven, it wouldn't be in vain. The only way it would ever be in vain is if they became lost because they did not hold it fast. The Bible is calling upon us to be true to Christ. Jesus himself said in Luke in the 9th chapter in verse 62, no man putting his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. I know this is challenging, but I would not be true to the text or true to the gospel or the hope of the resurrection if I did not encourage you in your faith concerning the reality of the resurrection, your reception of it, and also your steadfastness in that hope and in that truth. I think there's many things today within our world that attack us and attack our faith and attack the Word of God. And it's for that reason that we have to stand strong with the principles that we believe in. May God give us that grace to do that. What is the gospel? He laid it out, did he not? Jesus Christ died for your sins according to the Scriptures. That he was buried, that he was raised according to the Scriptures. There you have it. You have the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. He says, that's the gospel that I preached to you. It's the gospel you received and you obeyed. You became Christians, disciples of the Lord. Each of those is important. Jesus died for our sins. Every man is a sinner reaching the age of accountability. And someone had to pay the price that we might not have to pay the price for our own sins. And so this is what we call substitution. Christ died on the cross for our sins. I think it's a humbling thing, don't you? Because oftentimes when we look at the sins of others, we see them as being very grave, very dark. But when we look at our own sins, it's easy for us to paint them in a light way. But the Bible says he died for our sins. No matter what I might think about my sins and how bad they are, it cost Jesus his life. He died for my sins. And he died for yours as well. He was buried and he was raised from the dead. You ever think about what the gospel is? The Bible says it's a death, burial, and resurrection. Let me ask you today, do you believe in the gospel? Do you believe in the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord? He died for your sins. He was buried. The rock was rolled over it. The Roman seal was placed upon it. And on the third day, he was raised again. Do you believe in the gospel? But did you know the Bible goes further than that? For the Bible says in 2 Thessalonians 1, verses 7 and 8, what shall be the end of them? Of those that do not obey the gospel. Not only believe the gospel, but obey the gospel. My friend, do you ever think about that? Have you ever thought about, yes, I believe that, but what do you mean when you talk about obeying the gospel of Jesus Christ? If the gospel is the death, burial, and resurrection, how do you obey a death, burial, and resurrection? Do you know the Bible tells us how to do that? Romans 6 and verses 3 through 4. If you have your Bibles, open them up to that text and let's read that together. Romans 6, and this is verse 3. Or do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into his death? Therefore we have been buried with him through baptism into death, in order that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. Death, burial, resurrection. How do you obey the gospel? Well, first of all, you have to die. You know the Bible teaches that in repentance. We have to die to our sins. Jesus died on the cross. If we're going to have a death, it's not literal when we come to Christ, but it is a spiritual death. In other words, we die to sin. We die to self. We take up our cross and we die for the Lord. We say no more of selfishness, no more of my own life, no more putting other things before God. I died all that. What do you do with a dead person? You bury him. That's why once you die to sin, you repent, then you're baptized, immersion in water. You're baptized into Christ. And then what did Jesus do? He came up out of the water to a new life, or out of the grave. And we come up out of our watery grave to do what? Well, the text says, so we too might walk in newness of life. So let me ask you the question again. Do you believe the gospel? Do you believe in a death, burial, and resurrection of Christ? Now let me ask you this. Have you obeyed the gospel? I believe there are an awful lot of people that believe in the gospel and they've never obeyed it. And a lot of those people, they haven't obeyed it simply because they've never been told how to do it. That's what I'm telling you this morning. You can obey the gospel of Jesus Christ. You die to sin, you're buried, confessing the good name of Jesus Christ as the Son of God, you're buried with Christ in baptism. That's what the text says, Romans 6, 3 through 4. You're buried with Christ in baptism, and then out of that watery grave, you arise to walk a new life. Why? Because you're a new creature. All of your sins have been taken away by the blood of Jesus Christ. Thank God for His grace. Thank God He has shown us the way. You know, I'm amazed at how the resurrection of Jesus Christ turned the world around. Upside down, the Bible says, in New Testament times. And I always kind of get a kick out of this, at least thinking about it, that all the religious leaders, all the hierarchy in Jerusalem and the Roman power, you know what they did? They put Jesus on the cross. And when they put Him on the cross, and finally that sword, you know, that spear went through His side, blood and water poured out, and He finally breathed His last. All the Sanhedrin, the scribes and the Pharisees and the Sadducees, you know, they could go home now. Peace and quiet. They're through with Jesus. The Roman Empire, they were so glad to get rid of all the trouble that the Jews told them that Jesus was causing. It was done now. And then here comes the resurrection. Not only the resurrection, but here comes Pentecost. And here comes Jerusalem, right in the city of Jerusalem. Think about that. The gospel is preached for the first time, the death, burial, and resurrection. And how many people had a death, burial, and resurrection obeyed the gospel? The Bible says about 3,000. So I get a kick out of this because here they thought they had gotten rid of the problem. And then in Jerusalem itself, you have about 3,000 people being baptized. They've repented of their sins. They're being baptized. They're going down into the water. They're coming up out of the water. Going down into the water, coming up out of the water. Again, again, and again, 3,000 times. And each time it is done, you know what the story is? He's been raised from the dead. Every time somebody obeys the gospel today, the story is the same. He's been raised from the dead. Thank God for that. Have you told the story in your own life? Have you obeyed the gospel? My friend, I encourage you to do that today. If you need to come, come as we stand and as we sing.